Well, it is an honor to be able to pick up in this series in Zechariah. This is the seventh installment in Overcoming Discouragement, and that word is a word that we are all far too familiar with. Now, the Lord's hand has been very evident, very apparent in my life. His faithfulness has always been right there. But my faithfulness to him has not always matched his faithfulness to me, as I'm sure is a testament in your own life as well. And I find myself getting discouraged because I do the things that I don't want to do, the evil that I hate, instead of the things that I love. Now, a little bit of backstory. I grew up in Fayetteville. My father was Green Beret, so I was stationed here with him, and I stayed here my whole life. Well, I didn't get the luxury of traveling around like every other military kid, which I feel like I kind of got the short end of the stick on that one, so I was a little bitter. But I went to the same school, and that was a blessing because the school that I was at, Fayetteville Christian School, was just exactly where I needed to be. As a kid, though, I was never going to admit that. I was ready and eager to get away, you know, get outside of Fayetteville and see what the world had to offer. But after moving away, after I graduated high school, I lost sight of the Lord, and I lost sight of his love and his faithfulness in my life. But as he is, as Tim read, his loving kindness endures. And so he called me, and as a result, my wife, back to Fayetteville. And we've been here now for 8 years. Our family is here, and we are both serving at that very school that I grew up in. And it's very funny to see the humor of the Lord played out in my life in that way, but even more than the humor, his faithfulness and his love that he has. Now, I'm sure that you guys have a story that's very similar to mine, and mine isn't even one of geography or vocation, but it's the abounding grace and the love and the faithfulness of God despite my lack of faithfulness to him. Now, sin is present in every single one of our lives. The fear of failure that we suffer from, the fear of failure that we are met with every single day, and the discouragement that follows our failure is something that we see and we wrestle with and that the enemy is wanting to grab a hold of and utilize in our lives for wrong and instead of for good. And so the Lord wants to meet us where we are, but he doesn't want to keep us where we're at. He wants to call us out of this. And so what we see here is the long-suffering patience and the loving kindness of God for those who he has called to himself. Now, before the Lord was faithful to us in our exiled, that's our Old Testament word, right, where we're sitting in Zechariah, our exile, this is our non-believing state. He was faithful to Israel, whom he had apportioned for himself. Now, his love and his promise were upheld in his faithfulness to the people and the nation of Israel. However, God is not a God in time. And so what this means is that his word, which is his promise, they prevail throughout time. We just sang about how time is in his hand. He's beyond all of this. He transcends it. And so we see that his word served as the very means that brought time into existence. So when God speaks, when he speaks his promises, they're not bound by time. Now, God's promises to Israel are rooted in the book of Genesis, going back to the beginning. And so we look in a few chapters in Genesis, Genesis chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, and Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. This is where the Lord establishes his everlasting covenant with his people, Israel. Now, before moving any further, we're going to utilize some terms in this sermon that I think it would be wise to define before we go any further. That way we're all operating out of the same understanding and the same definition. Zionism. This is a term that I'm sure you guys are all familiar with. If you pay attention to any kind of politics or news media, this is something that has been very, very prevalent in society. Zionism is defined as a movement for, this is originally, the reestablishment and now the development and the protection of a Jewish nation in what is now Israel. Now, Zionism, this term, It began as a political organization and a political movement in 1897 under Theodore Herzl. But in short, Zionism is being for Israel and Jerusalem. And the original Zionism is one found by the word and the promise of the Lord God Almighty. I would like to pray before we begin. Father God, we just thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your loving kindness. Lord, we thank you for your everlasting promise and your words that we can rest assured in the work that you have accomplished and the work that you have applied by the blood of Jesus Christ in our lives. Father, I pray that you would help us today to glean understanding from Zechariah chapter 8 and further be invited into your kingdom, Lord, that you are establishing here in this text, and understand more significantly the beauty and the faithfulness that you have, not just for your people Israel, Lord, but for all of your people who you have called and apportioned unto yourself. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Oh, is it? Now, before we begin, I would like you guys to keep in mind that this is the second part of the answer that was given to the embassy that came out of Bethel at the earlier time where Jeff was addressing in Zechariah chapter 7. They were curious about the fasts that they've been observing in this exile period. And so the sermon that Jeff gave last week in Zechariah chapter 7 and the sermon that I'm giving today in Zechariah chapter 8, in the scriptures, these are happening in one breath. So I want you to understand that we are picking up in the same thought that Zechariah was giving to these individuals in addressing their question about should we continue fasting as we remember the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. So the main idea for today's sermon is that God's love and promise for Israel remain. In a world where many words have lost their original meaning, it's imperative for us to hold truth and operate out of an understanding of these words that others are using. Now, sometimes the meanings have shifted slightly over time. Sometimes, and I'm exposed to this often, new words come up and they just are nonsensical and have no meaning at all. I'm an educator. I see this daily. And so we have to make sure that we familiarize ourselves with the words that people are utilizing and the terms that are being spoken and used around us. However, when God speaks, his words are true, they're full of promise, and they're full of meaning. When God established this everlasting covenant with Abraham, he was not flippant in what he was speaking. He was assured, and he understood that what he was saying will last through time. So that promise leads us to our first point for today's scripture focus in Zechariah 8. The first point today is that God is a Zionist. And God is a Zionist because he loves his people Israel and has a plan for them within the Holy Land of Jerusalem. So let us turn first to Zechariah chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8 before we get into these two points. Zechariah 8, verse 1 through 8. And the word of the Lord of hosts came saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with a great jealousy. I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain, thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and righteousness. So we see that God is very evidently for his people in Zion. Now, the Lord has an immediate plan for Israel here in Zechariah chapter 7 and Zechariah chapter 8. They've been reconstructing the temple. Now, keep in mind, they started a while ago. This temple reconstruction phase took around 20 years, and they're halfway through that. So they're about 10 years into the process, and they have been met with some extreme discouragement. Things aren't going how they expect. Things are taking longer than they anticipate. They know that the Lord has saved them out of their exile and brought them back to Jerusalem, but they are still uncertain with what exactly that means and what exactly that looks like. And so we see that as they are reconstructing the second temple, what they're focusing on is the presence of God in their midst. And this is what they've started to lose sight of. They started to lose sight of this. And so God's immediate plan for Israel was the rebuilding, not just of the temple, but the rebuilding of the wall as well. And this signifies the protection and the hand of God to deliver them from the enemies. Now, they've just been delivered from the exile that they were under within the enemy walls, but now they need protection from the enemies with their own walls. And so we see that the Lord is encouraging Israel in this word to continue on in what it is that he has called them for, his purpose, his plans, his salvation. And so as we look at this, we have to understand Zechariah is speaking not just to this instant, not just to this moment, but he's also addressing God's future plans for Israel. Now, we see that the Lord has established his presence among his people. This brings to mind the suffering servant Emmanuel, God with us, who came and dwelt among us, the Word becoming flesh. This is the first advent of Christ, the first coming of Christ as Messiah. Now, Zechariah has already alluded to this king that will take the Davidic throne. And as we will see next week in Zechariah chapter 9, he very clearly illuminates more of the mystery surrounding this king. But for now, Zechariah is still establishing through the prophecy that the Lord has given to him what the kingdom itself will look like. So the future plans for Israel are not just the coming suffering servant, but the reigning Messiah who was exalted after his resurrection. And we know that this is going to be his dwelling place. This is what he has apportioned unto himself as we look back to that covenant that was established with Abraham. Now, oftentimes, God's salvation may not look like what we expect or maybe even desire. But we do know that God desires that we be, as his people, active participants as opposed to passive bystanders. Now, there was work to be done by the people. They had salvation, they had deliverance, but there was still work that needed to be done in the rebuilding of the city. So it was God's salvation that provided the means for their good works of rebuilding to be accomplished. Now, I don't want anybody to get me wrong, and I don't want to mix any words here or send any wrong signals. So I will say this, we are saved by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is by that faith that we have been given that these works are capable of being accomplished. And that's what we see here. The salvation of the Lord is what brought them back into this city. And it was the very salvation of God that enabled them to accomplish this good work of rebuilding the temple and establishing protection with the walls. Ultimately, God urges those whom he has delivered and saved to be active in good works to glorify him. And so I ask you, what immediate plans does the Lord have for you in your life that you find yourself walking through? Now, these may be challenging, uncomfortable, or laborious. Are you trusting the Lord's faithfulness to himself and to his people in the midst of uncertainty and challenges? But you might not be in one of those seasons. You might be in a season of rest. So I ask you, are you still living in a manner that is marvelous in God's sight? Or have you allowed the rest and the joy of this current season to detract from the true rest and true joy that comes in Christ's reign? Now, the Zionism of God is not one that focuses solely on Israel. while they are his chosen people, the love that he has for them directly translates into a love and a faithfulness for all of the surrounding nations and all of the world. God's encouragement to Israel in this rebuilding period in the Second Temple was one that encouraged hard work and a hope for the future. And so let's look at the implications of Zionism. We're going to pick up in Zechariah chapter 8, verses 9 through 13 for this first subpoint here. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets, who were present on the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. This is Zechariah saying, you've heard these words from me, Zechariah, and Haggai. Verse 10, for before those days there was no wage for man or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe for him who went out or came in, for I set every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. And so we see that the implications of God's Zionism here is that he will save and bless Israel. Now, going back into verse 8, we see that the Lord says, they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. Now, what this implies is the manner in which God blesses his people, Israel. The role of the law, this is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is utilized as a means to hold up the mirror into our own lives and reveal the fallenness of man and our deep, innate need for a Savior. We are not righteous on our own accord. We must be redeemed by the blood of Christ. But this is where we see the faithfulness of God come in. In our unrighteousness, in our fallen state, in our failure, we see his grace or his faithfulness come through and not just serve as a means of redeeming his people, but then further blessing them with gifts and goodness and the fruit of the vine. And so we see that the Lord is serving practically here to convict his people of empty observations, of legalism, of idolatry, of self-righteousness, and self-dealt motivations to please the Lord of their own accord. A lot of these fasts that they were observing were self-instituted. The Lord didn't call them to these fasts. And the Lord even says, were you fasting for me? And so we see that the law convicts where grace corrects. The law rebukes and grace restores. And we see how law and grace join hands in promoting the obedience and the godliness of God's chosen people. And so we'll continue on going verses 14 through 17 to get into the second point of God's correction and direction in Israel. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts. So again, have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. And so we see God's correction and his directing of Israel, he addresses the former. I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath. And I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts. That phrase, it comes up a lot in this chapter. More than any other chapter in Scripture. Out of the 23 verses that we have here, 17 times we have, thus says the Lord of hosts. This is important, and I want to put a pause here just so you can understand. that the reason this is important is because these are not Zechariah's words to the people. These are the words of God, which means they matter. And they're going to last. And they can be trusted because they are true and they are God's. And so this phrase is really important. And the Lord addresses the past dealings. That is the destruction of the city of Jerusalem that happened 70 years ago and the subsequent exile of the Israelites in the various regions around the land. Now, this was not an abandonment. This was a discipline. And so we see that God is correcting his people here, not abandoning his people, because his loving kindness and his faithfulness endure. And so not just with the past dealings the Lord addresses here, but he also gets into the future dealings. Now in these days, this is Zechariah's days, and in the reign of Christ upon his return, God desires to bring blessing, God desires to bring good, and God desires to bring peace to the Holy Land that he has allotted for himself under the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenant. Essentially, what the Lord has said here is, do the right thing. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Do what pleases me. Do what you know you ought to do, instead of that which you desire to do, which is evil and wicked and counter to the will of God. Now, oftentimes we forget that which has already been spoken, and we desire a new word to come and deliver us from the already established expectations. Now, we have a perfect example of this in the people and the nation of Israel. We have a perfect example of this in our own lives. But it's a little bit harder when we're trying to look at our own lives and figure out these examples. So Jonah, another prophet, perfect example. Jonah got the word to go to the people of Nineveh. He didn't like it very much. So he tried to flee in the exact opposite direction. Well, the Lord corrected him. And he disciplined him. He didn't abandon him. Now, Jonah might have felt abandoned in the belly of the fish. He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord had that fish vomit him up on dry land. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, not a new word, but the same one, go to that great city and preach the message of repentance. Now, no matter the challenge and the difficulty of God's word and his desire, the future blessings that are in store should encourage us in our present task and the present word that the Lord has spoken and expects us to abide in and under. And so my question here is, how do you respond to the Lord's correction and direction in your life? Do you do the thing that God loves? Do you speak the truth to one another? Do you render judgments that are true, not just in your own life, but as a people? And do you make for peace, to live peaceably with all? Not devising evil in your hearts against others, not loving false oaths. Do you do these things? Or are you neglecting those and pursuing the things that God hates? God's correction and direction in our lives is essential if we are to remain in the way, that is Jesus, that leads to life, that is Christ, and obedience unto his commands. However, we are not always faithful to God, just as the nation of Israel was not always faithful to him. So let us obtain hope from God's dealings with his people in these failures as we look to the third point. The third point today is the future of Zionism. So what does this imply? What are we going to have? What is the Lord going to bring and usher in with his people? So we're going to look at Zechariah chapter 8, verses 18 through 19 here for the first point of the spiritual implications of the future of Zionism. And this is where Zechariah, in a very long-winded response to the embassy from Bethel, finally gives their answer. Finally get what they came to him asking. Like, man, we just asked about fasting. And you're talking about all of these other things that are happening. It's been two chapters. And in verses 18 and 19, we see Zechariah, the Lord says, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth month, the fast of the seventh month, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Now, when if you recall, at the beginning of chapter 7, they just came to Zechariah asking about one fast. Just one fast. And after two chapters, Zechariah answers their question, but he does so in a way that they might even be like, did he even know what we asked him? Because he's talking about more than what we asked. He mentions four fasts. And so we see here the implications of the spirit of the people. Now, the promise of God remain even though his people fail. The apostasy of rabbinic Judaism, they rejected the cornerstone. They rejected the Messiah. Now, Jews, along with all other people around the world, need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus today. However, the Jews, when they received him, Emmanuel, God with us, the Word in the flesh, they rejected him, and they should have received him in the same way that these Jews should have received this restoration in Israel under the word that Zechariah was delivering from the Lord, with feasting and joy and gladness and cheers. Jesus addresses this, you shall not fast while the bridegroom is with you. They missed the opportunity of the feast and the cheerfulness and the joy that was right in front of them. And as we saw last week, they stopped up their ears so as not to receive the truth and the blessings and the promises of God. However, we don't stop here. We see that the remnant of Israel will be restored. Even today, Jews are coming to faith. Gentiles are coming to faith. Nothing is beyond the reach and the hand of the Lord God Almighty. The Lord is restoring the remnant, not just now, which is now in Zechariah's time, but also leading up to the day of the Lord, as they are grafted back in to the olive tree, as the Lord prophesies. And so as we continue on here, we're going to close out this chapter. This is where we start to see a shift. This kingdom is no longer right in front of Israel. The words of Zechariah are very obviously speaking of a future far-off kingdom and the then subsequent geopolitical implications that come with these. So verse 20 through 23, as we close out Zechariah chapter 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So, the secular state of Israel, this is the context for the unchanging spiritual promises, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant. This is where they occur. When God established this covenant, when we talk about Israel, we're not just talking about a man who had his name changed. We're not just talking about a nation. We're talking about a people. There's so many different implications that are present when somebody mentions Israel. God is addressing all of it. All of it. His people, the land, and the nation, the state, the secular state of Israel. This is where God will fulfill his promise. Now, in Zechariah's time, they've finally come back. They were in exile. They're finally back in Israel. And the state is being reestablished. The nation is being rebuilt. The people are being restored and redeemed as a point on the map. And so we see that this homecoming, it's alluding to a future homecoming, but this is on a global scale. This will involve people and inhabitants that aren't Jewish and spread out to other nations, but inhabitants of these other nations aligning themselves with the people of God, the Jews, and coming alongside and coming with them. And so we see that it involves peoples, inhabitants of many cities, strong nations, men from nations of every tongue. And they will be exhorting one another to go and inquire of the Lord their God. Now, this is the one that a lot of people are really, really finicky about and don't understand. What does this really imply? Well, support for modern Israel. I mean, if God is a Zionist, should we not be for God and his people as well? Now, this is very important. This doesn't mean a blind agreement with every single thing that this nation and these people do. We've very plainly been reading. God doesn't agree with every single thing that these people and this nation do. God calls them to his will, to his holiness, to his righteousness, and to his faithfulness. And so when we look at our own support as the body of Christ for modern day Israel, we have to recognize that support for God translates to support for God's chosen people. Now, God chose Israel out of all the nations for himself to align himself with her and to show what it looked like to enter into a covenant with the Lord of hosts. Now, by his union to this people, to the nation, and to the land, salvation has come into all of the world for all nations. Praise God. We wouldn't be here today if it weren't for this covenant that God established. And so, we see that in doing so, the Lord has already utilized Israel as a means to serve as a blessing to the nations. But it does not and it will not stop there. Because he's going to also serve as a means through the people to bless them and invite them into communion, relationship with him as they say, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now, it takes a mighty work of God and a lot of discipline to quell people's valid or maybe their invalid fear and concern that they may have towards you and your lack of faithfulness or the appearance of a lack of faithfulness. Now, as a sinner who has been saved by grace, and as Pastor Jeff says, but a saint who still struggles with sin, this challenge is still something that I, and I'm certain you, navigate. The challenge facing Israel and even us today, as those who have been grafted in, is to model the Lord of hosts to the people, to the nations around us, while still battling against the evil things that we hate and are still tempted to fall into. And so my question for you now is, if you desire others to support you and align themselves with you as one of God's chosen people who still find themselves struggling with their own faithfulness to God, why would you be so quick to abandon those whom God has apportioned unto himself? Is it out of fear of persecution? Is it from a lack of knowledge? Or is it just downright apathy towards the things that the Lord concerns himself with? Now, regardless of what may be keeping you from mustering support for the Lord and subsequently his support for his people, his faithfulness will never falter nor cease, even if yours does. The faithfulness of God serves as the very basis for the main idea today that revolves around the nation state of Israel and his people, that God's love and promises for Israel remain. And so I ask you, what are your next steps? How is it that you are blessing those around you as God's chosen people who are called holy and beloved? Let your hands be strong as you serve as a light unto others, and serving them to the point to where they desire to walk with you, for they have heard and seen that God is with you. Now, maybe you need to make the decision today to grab the coat of one who has served in that fashion, in that manner in your life, and ask them if you too may follow so that you can enter into relationship with the Lord who has laid his life down and called you unto himself as his people. Let us pray.